Good morning.
Good morning.
What a beautiful spring day. Thank you, God. As we begin this morning, if you haven't noticed, we really have a cameo appearance of a Trinitarian cross. By the gift of a friend of the parish, the cross was prepared. And I want to thank Jane McKay, who kind of coordinated that process, and Mary Jo Miles, who kind of made the background. It's a freestanding little cross about this big, as you can see, but Mary Jo Miles kind of created the background, and Ron Bertolini did the carpentry and put it all together. We're really using it today because, of course, it is the Feast of the Holy Trinity, so that a Trinitarian cross is a cross that really images the guy with a phone. The Father is immediately behind Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is over the head of the Father. You can, after Mass, if you care, come and look at the cross and have a view of it. We'll have to find a pertinent place for it and likely use it again annually on this feast of the Most Holy Trinity. I'm thinking maybe between Mary and Joseph there's a nice patch of blue, a drapery there. Maybe we'll just keep the cross there so it can be seen. That's my idea. If I get any pushback, well, we'll see what happens. We're not going to put it in a closet. But the reality is, as you might know liturgically, we're only supposed to have one cross. Well, already we're working with two. But, you know, that's not a processional cross. It is the primary image of Jesus in relationship to the altar. So again, I'm thinking possibly that this Trinitarian cross can find its place between Mary and Joseph, and it can be an image of prayer for us. To my awareness, the image of this Trinitarian cross, again, in my own experience, happened maybe even 20, 25 years ago, when the artist Susan Young, who is actually from Detroit, created a mold of a Trinitarian cross. I have a couple of those. It is very beautiful, and those were widely popular at the time. Now, it probably did happen before that, but it's a beautiful image that helps us to recognize that God is uniquely one, and that God is expressed. We often say, very correctly and necessarily, that God is creator, redeemer, and sanctifier. Now, those roles are not exclusive, but they are perfectly unitive, so that the Son redeems in the will of the Father, with the Father's power, in the love and unity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is active in and with Jesus, who is now raised from the dead and lives and dwells in us in the redemptive life of the Son to the glory of God the Father, etc. So it's not like God was in heaven, you know, watching the latest football game while Jesus was hanging on the cross. There he was. And the Holy Spirit was always there. Now, don't break your head over this. You know, like, oh, God, one person and then, you know, one God and three persons. Like, how do we do that? I think one of the reasons that happens is that we have always been taught that the Holy Trinity is a mystery. And we were taught that, at least in my perception, we were taught that in a way, oh, but don't try to understand that. That is way over your head. You know, it is a mystery, and I can't deny that. God is a mystery. God's supposed to be a mystery. If we can figure out God, then it ain't God. You know what I mean? Because if we can figure it out, then we can just try to manipulate God. Well, you know, God acts this way, but if I got to go around that way, and then now I'm going to miss this, and I'll be okay. You can't figure out God. God's not a problem to solve. God's a mystery to ponder. But if you look at the reality of who God is love. God, have you ever heard me say that before? God is love. And that is very simple. God is only love. God does not have a split personality. I try to boil okay, but I get a splitting headache. Tough crowd. God is what God does. God does what God is. God loves because God is love. It gets complicated, I suppose, on some levels of theology and what we mean by person and personhood, and there's a lot of big theological words that are obviously not our concern today. But I think it tends to get complicated. Why? Well, sorry, because of sin. Because of the consequence of sin on persons and cultures and societies. And that sin causes that sense of separation and isolation or distance from God. Sin causes us to feel the tension of our conscience. We feel guilt or fear or shame. And honestly, we tend to project those emotions onto God as God is somehow the source from which this discomfort is coming from. Well, yeah, God's really, you know, got me under his thumb because, you know, I ate a hot dog in Yankee Stadium in 1960 and he hasn't forgiven me yet. That kind of makes God complicated, doesn't it? Only because we project our negative emotions onto God because God's supposed to be all perfectly loving. And if God is so loving, how come I'm not happy? That's pretty immature, right? Our moods and our emotions, even our sin, do not change God. God is ineffable, which means God is barely nameable, and God does not change. God is one, eternal, and everlasting. So that the Feast of the Holy Trinity, which has been celebrated for about 1,300 years now, on the Sunday following Pentecost. So we're standing on a long line of long and strong tradition. At first, the feast was really rather resisted because various popes at the time would say, well, why do we need a feast of the Holy Trinity? Every Mass is worshiped and celebrated in and through the Trinity, in the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. If you pay attention to the prayer, we pray in the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. Why do we need a feast of the Holy Trinity? It really came about, basically, as many of the theologies do, because of heresies. And people would say, well, no, he's not fully divine. Well, no, he can't really be fully human. Well, no, it's not this. Well, no, it's not that. The theology of the Trinity developed much earlier because this feast really originated about the year 1000. So that's 1,300 years ago, after which the theology of the Trinity had already been developed, but these heresies would rise up. So the Feast of the Trinity then helps us to stand firm in the stability, if you will, the constancy, the fidelity of who God is. God is a mystery. But how about we start thinking about the Trinity as a gift? Because the Trinity, I think, gives us a very tangible expression of God as one, but expressed in three different ways. But unitively, they are reflective and expressive each of the other. We hear this several times a year from Paul's Christological hymn from his letter to the Philippians. Though he was in the form of God, he, Jesus, did not grasp onto God, onto that divinity, but rather emptied himself. Who is God? What is love? God is that unlimited, freely given, unconditional self-surrender that God fully surrenders, yields, or gives away what God is, love, for our redemption. We'll see that in a moment in the greeting that was read in the second reading. So if we think of the Holy Trinity as a gift, one God expressed in three ways of being, which I just described a minute ago, don't make this difficult. Think about yourself. You are one person, but your life is expressed in many ways. You're always the same person, but your behavior, your self-expression is different, let's say, when you were raising children. But if you were working at that time, you didn't act the same way at work as you did when you were cleaning the baby's diapers. If you acted that way at work, you probably wouldn't work there very long. Or if you're at a Tigers game, well, let's say a Lions game. In the same way you acted when you're in church, I know the Lions could use the prayer, but you're not going to be acting the same way. You're the same person, but different expressions of your selfhood, your personhood, are being expressed. We're seeing the whole self, the whole personhood of God revealed in the incarnation of Jesus, who is the Redeemer, so that we can all be one with God. It is a little mind-bending, but how about if we start thinking of the Holy Trinity as a gift and not some far-off mystery that we'll never understand because we're not smart enough? It doesn't take smarts, it doesn't take intelligence to know how to love. That comes as standard equipment, standard operating equipment. We all know how to love. We get bound up in our love because of sin. Praise God for the gift of Redeemer, right? The readings today, I think, are very beautiful and deserve to be mentioned. The first reading, Moses, for the second time, really confirming God's word of mercy and patience, for a second time, Moses goes up Mount Sinai to get another copy of the Ten Commandments. Remember, he broke the first copy. He came down from the mountain, and the people of Israel had put all their jewelry and gold together. Voila, and out came a molten calf, their new God. Huh. So Moses goes up again, bemoans before God, and he wants to see God's face. Now, what's the point here? There's a personal face-to-face relationship. God is relationship, not only within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity already. God didn't need a creation, but what does love do? It proceeds, it goes forth. Why do couples get married and have kids? Because they want their love to have expression. They want their love to have fruitfulness. They want to have their love be seen in the beauty and the goodness of their kids. God wanted to create because that's the nature of what love does. It creates, it gives itself. So Moses wants to see God, but God says, no, Moses, you can't see my face, otherwise you'll die. Because God is so bright and glorious, we can't see God in the imperfection of our creaturely nature. So God has Moses turn his face to the cleft of the rock, and God passes by behind Moses. And the Lord himself says, the Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, rich in kindness and fidelity. Now here's God himself in the divine self telling us the nature and identity of God, kind and merciful, slow to anger, and rich in fidelity, in personal relationship with one like ourselves in the person of Moses. The second reading, again, expresses beautifully. In this case, it's the closing of a letter to Corinthians. Yes. Frequently, this will be an introduction that you'll hear at the beginning of many of the letters of St. Paul. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. Thank you. What does that really mean? What is grace? Jesus, ultimately, there's many, millions, inestimable number of graces, but ultimately, Jesus is the grace of God. Because grace is God's self-communication of personal love, favor, blessing, kindness to us. You know what grace is when you recognize God's favor. You feel God's healing and forgiveness. You see God's help when you recognize that God answers your prayer. What is the love of God? We just mentioned. The love of God is without beginning and without end. It is total self-surrender. You know what that means if you've raised kids and you're married, because you have to share and give yourself for the sake of the other. That takes time to learn how to do that, right? We don't do that naturally. Mostly, I suspect, I hope and pray, it comes naturally with children. You know, you don't want to get up in the middle of the night, but the kid is screaming. You know they're either hungry, they need a new diaper, or they don't feel well. You have to get up. You're the mother or the dad. Who else is going to do it? The self-giving kind of love. You rescue your kids, even into their 40s or 50s.
You know what I mean.
When they get in any kind of trouble you didn't think they'd ever get into. But you're the parent. And how does that saying go? Once a mother, always a mother? It happens for dads too. And you go out and you do it. Self-giving love. God does that. And we do it because it's in our DNA, because we're spiritual beings, God living and dwelling within ourselves. What is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with God through one another. You know how the saying goes, kind of challenging, the way we love one another is in fact the way we love God. In some ways, it's easier to love God, what do I often say? Because he's not the person sitting next to me getting on my nerves. We can pray to God, oh, God is wonderful and God loves me and I love God, and it can't just be a me and God sort of thing because I feel fine all by myself. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is the love of God through Christ in and with our love for one another, which makes this as much a prayer as it is a theological statement expressed as a greeting. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you. And that love and that truth is in us and with us and for us in our call to love one another. The gospel hardly needs an explanation, but you know I'm going to give one. You know these verses. I wonder what happened to that guy. What is it, 15 years ago now? He used to hang up that sign in the end zone. I wonder who that guy is. Wait, was he Catholic? Probably not. Some kind of Protestant or Pentecostal. And he'd hold up his sign, John 3:16. And this is it. Now, mindful of all that I've just reflected with you, it's not a big surprise, is it? God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone, all who believe in him, might come to eternal life. God chooses to be incomplete without us being with him. It's as if God were saying, I choose to be incomplete without you with me. God is unitively one, and we are one with God as an expression of as God's creatures. God wants our oneness with the divine, with him. So that God so loved the world. But again, human projection gets in the way. How can God love this world the way it is now? Well, how many times have you loved your kids right after you wanted to strangle them to death? You know what I mean? It's like, you did what? And it's going to cost me how much? All right, you're my kid anyways. All right, you know, whatever. God loved the world in the midst of all the sin and failure and disorder that we have. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. You could ponder that for the rest of your life, and you would have a deep, rich, and lively faith and a deep consolation in the mystery of who God is and how God is active and present in you. Now, there is that tension. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned. But whoever does not believe has already been condemned. Who's doing the condemning? Not God, but the one who resists God. The one who says, well, I'm going to be my own God. I'm not going to believe in a God I can't see. And when the world is such a mess anyways, and I lay down some prayers and I don't get anything back, and I lay down some money and I don't get a positive return, I'm going to take things into my own hands. So that those who choose to resist, to reject God's gift and God's offer, those are the ones that put themselves on the outside. But again, how does that phrase go? The hound of heaven. God will pursue. God wants all of us in heaven. I find the Trinity personally to be very clarifying and with great security. I pray to the Trinity every day, and I find that to be such a great gift. You know, and it sounds like a tension, that evil and sin are an enemy to the Trinity. But remember, God is not less God when we get ourselves in trouble. We're less ourselves. We're less able to glorify God and reveal the goodness of the divine because of our creature and weak nature. Never forget that your sins are no match for God's love. God in Christ died to defeat evil and to forgive sin. What God is asking and calling us to is that covenant relationship, to love God, to believe in God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. What did we read just last Sunday? As Paul said in the second reading, no one can say Jesus Christ is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. If you're struggling with your faith, ask for the Holy Spirit. If you're feeling weary and unworthy of God, go to Jesus. If you're out of balance in your life, confess your sins. Surprise me. Come to confession. Okay, go to confession somewhere else. I don't care, but at least go. You know, people, oh, Father, I need an exorcism. I need this and I need that. You know what? The absolution prayer confession is stronger than an exorcism. So if you're feeling distant or unworthy or somehow separated from God, go to confession. Accept the love and redemption of Jesus and let the Holy Spirit fill you. Because if you have the Son and the Spirit, you automatically have the Father. May God be praised by our worship this day. May we accept the truth of God's mercy revealed in Jesus, now active in us through the Holy Spirit. Praise be God in Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May his presence be ever the more evident in this weary world because of your faith in prayer and in mine. Thank you, God.